Now, sometimes, of course, I tease you. And I'm sure you spotted what was the common feature of all the hymns we've had so far without my needing to have warned you what was coming. But you'll soon guess. We turn to Matthew chapter 13 and to verses 44, 45 and 46. The words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, the which, when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Of the Lord Jesus Christ it is said that never man spake like this man. And in that very brief picture or two pictures that Jesus paints, two parables, we have here such a wonder of things, just if you like, under the surface, which he is saying to men and women. And he's talking about the kingdom of heaven. He likens the kingdom of heaven to all sorts of things in this chapter. And in this particular place, he's talking about finding Christ. And, so to speak, as our forefathers used to say, closing with him forever. Like finding Christ in order to believe in him, and then believing in him for everlasting life, forever and ever and ever. And he makes these great things that we need to learn about entrance into the kingdom of heaven under this very, very familiar story. Now, maybe we don't find hidden treasures in fields like perhaps it was possible to do today. You can find treasure trove and Roman coins and things. But it is not difficult to understand the picture language that Jesus is giving us. But do remember that the picture language and all the truth that it brings home to us is only meant to excite us to the things that are spiritual and eternal. Now we have two people shown us in these parables. And there's one essential difference between them. And they correspond to different sorts of people who come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. In the first parable, the first person wasn't seeking him at all. And in the second parable, we have someone who was earnestly seeking. Otherwise, the details of the parable are very similar. But it's wonderful to know, I know I fell into the first category. I was not looking for God. I was not looking to be saved. I was not looking for religion. I was not looking for a saviour. I was not looking. But then there are those who earnestly over many years say, if only I could find a saviour. If only I could find God. If haply I knew where I may find him. If only God would come to me, if only I could discover these things. And it's true that we all fall, if we are to be saved at all, to enter into the kingdom of heaven, into one or other of these categories. So it's a wonderful thing to look. And the other marvellous thing about the picture is how wonderful it is. We could all wish that we could find hidden treasure and be rich for the rest of our lives. We could all think that we would find that one jackpot, that one great pearl that would mean that we never had to work again. So the story's exciting. The whole idea excites our imagination. It makes us think how wonderful it would be to be someone like this. But of course Jesus is speaking about spiritual things. He's saying the wonderful things happen not in idealism, not in the mind of man, but in reality. and for eternity for those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. So he says, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field. Well, it was someone's. It was someone's, and somehow this treasure got buried in a field. And through the course of, if you like, of nature's turning, perhaps a little bit of this treasure chest poked up above the ground after it had been ploughed, or perhaps after rain, or perhaps after drying out. And God has provided in the scriptures down the years a treasure. And this treasure has sometimes been hidden. People have not had it in their language. People who had it in their language have not always been able to read it. People who had Bibles in their homes have not always picked them up to read them. And the treasure in which God outlines everything there is that man needs for salvation and needs for his own welfare and needs for the honour of God is like a treasure that is undiscovered. But of course he is the treasure above all. The Lord Jesus is the sum of all the treasures that there are in the Bible. The Bible points to him. Without coming to the Lord Jesus, we do not discover what the Bible is really about. You imagine a man, maybe it would be you, and you're walking across a field, and your curiosity is aroused by this something that's sticking out of the field. And so you, with some interest, go across to it. And when you get there, you think, wow, this looks interesting. It looks unusual. It looks as if it comes from an age that our people today don't know much about. Perhaps this is 100 years old. Perhaps it's 200 or 300 years old. Let's go and look into this treasure. So he goes across. And maybe he has to do a little bit of digging in order to be able to open it. When he opens it, there's gold, there's silver, there's diamonds, there's trinkets, and there's a depth to the whole depth of the treasure chest of good things in it. So he looks around. Is there anybody else looking? Is there anybody else going to come and take this off me? Am I safe with this here? It's not safe to stay here and look at all these things for very long. But in the looking, he could see that there's a ruby and that there's a pearl and there's gold and there's silver coins. He knows without any further looking that there's treasure enough, more than he's ever seen. Treasure that he can explore for a lifetime. Treasure that will keep him employed forever and forever. So he shuts it up quick, buries it a little more than it was buried, and goes to find who the owner is. Now, this is Jesus' picture. The owner obviously didn't value the treasure or didn't know about it. So he goes. And his intention is to buy that field. And as he thinks about it, he thinks, in order to buy that field, this is not a wealthy man, not a wealthy landowner. This is somebody who hasn't got much at all. He says, if I want to buy that field, I'll have to sell everything I've got. I'll have to sell my spare suits. I'll have to sell my spare clothes. I'll have to sell the cow. I'll have to sell the cottage. Mind you, once I've got the treasure, I can buy 50 cows, 50 cottages. But just for now, I've got to get rid of everything in order to buy this treasure. So he finds out what the price is. He has to do the work that's necessary to find out the price of the field. And he goes and he sells all that he has. And he hopes that the owner won't wonder why he wants it. And decide he's not going to sell or he's going to keep it. So off he goes. And comes the time when he can buy the field. And his interest, of course, is not in the field. But once he's got it, it's in the treasure which he can then take home and explore for the rest of his life and live off of the contents forever and forever. That day changed his life. He didn't know as he was walking across there that the day was going to be different from any other days. He didn't know that he was going to find something special. He didn't know that he was going to discover something that would change his life. He didn't know that that day when he got up that it would be a different day and no other day afterwards would ever be the same again. It was an ordinary drab sort of day until he came across the treasure. And Jesus uses that as a picture to enthuse us for the delight of finding him and all that he stands for and all that he is. Now, it may be possible, just in looking at a little bit of the New Testament, in just reading certain words, like, whosoever believeth in him shall have everlasting life. And you think, well, I do not know much about the Lord Jesus Christ, but if I believe in him, I shall live forever. And then you must think, well, I must do a bit of homework and find out about him, and I must find out how I must believe in him. But the first thing that comes out of this picture is here is a treasure that will take a lifetime, not to say an eternity, to explore. Do you know that the best way to discover the meaning of baptism is to be baptized? Funny thing, that. I've known people who've read all the baptismal passages, talked about them, studied them, and said to me, I don't think I know enough yet to be baptized. But baptism is for the beginner on the Christian way. And it's amazing how quick you discover everything about baptism once you've done it. But you won't until you do. And there is a sense that in being committed to the Lord Jesus, you then discover in an exciting way what treasure there is. You may not know it all at the beginning. You may not even begin to understand the wealth and the depths and the charms of all the things you found. They're there, but you don't know. But all you have done is recognize that here is treasure. That here is forgiveness of sins. That here is everlasting life. Here is a new beginning. Here is a new start. Here are many, many deep things that you can get to know, and that will stand you instead for every situation in your life ever. But you can't know all these things now. You can just know enough to see the worth. And to know that you must have Christ at any price. Because it'll all be profit from then on. And that's the great inspiring thing about the story. Here is a man who, when he finds Christ, goes and sells all that he has. When we find Christ, and when we find that the spiritual and unseen and eternal values of which he speaks are the most real and long-lasting and pure, then is the time to put away all the things, the baubles that we thought were valuable, all the things that we thought we couldn't live without, all the hobbies, all the pastimes, all the values, all the things that we were alcoholics, or all the things, workaholics, anything that we did and took over our life. We now discover that there's something absolutely new. And in order to have Christ, we may get rid of all the lot. And indeed, if we are to purchase Christ, so to speak, we must get rid of it all. As long as we keep any of these things, we shall not have the resources to come to Christ and receive him. All these things Jesus just says in a verse. But the picture is so enormous. Here is treasure. Treasure for now, treasure for tomorrow, treasure forever, treasure in glory. We shall be changed, we shall have new life, and it's all in him. And then there is the great glory. We weren't expecting it. It's because the Lord has chosen us, singled us out. If God had said, well, let's see what old so-and-so does. Let's see if old so-and-so takes an interest. Let's see if at any time in his life, in her life, he bothers to turn to me and ask for help. It
might never happen. God doesn't act like that. God takes an initiative. God comes and he says, turn this way. Turn into this field. Find the treasure. Find Christ. I'll draw you to find Christ. I'll show you Christ. And then you can look at all the wonderful things that are in him. All the discipling things, all the instruction things, all the saving things, all the helping things, all the things that you should ever become as a disciple of him. I'll show you these things. Let me lead you. Come along. You weren't going to do it naturally. You weren't going to think about it. You had other things on your mind, other interests, other playthings. But God takes the initiative. And as we found our way through life, events happen. And we heard the gospel. And Christ drew us to himself. And we loved him. And we knew that in him were all the qualities of love and compassion and friendship and peace and joy and eternity and forgiveness and being transfigured to be like him in the glory. All these things were vested in him. And in finding him, we find all that treasure. What's the delay then? Do you see? What does Jesus make of our delays? Shall I be baptized? Shall I not be baptized? Shall I come to Christ? Shall I not come to Christ? Shall I join the church? Shall I not join the church? And in these two classic pictures, Jesus shows us as a stroke that there's no time to be lost. No time to be lost at all. He hideth, and for joy thereof he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. No delay, no hanging about, getting on with it, committing to the Saviour, believing in him straight away. And not only that, how many times have you heard people say, well, I'd quite like to become a Christian, but there's this I want to do, and there's that I want to do, and I think Christ might object to my doing these things, so I'll wait till I'm older, I won't give him the best years of my life, I'll just do these things. For joy, he goes and sells and gets rid of all the other things. For joy of having discovered Christ. For joy of having discovered pardon. For joy of being acceptable in him. For joy of God's interest in him and glory. For joy, he'll part with everything and anything for Christ. Now, straight away, joyfully. And that was my experience. Just echoes how I was. A 16-year-old boy. I'd never heard these things. Been to church about twice. Been to Sunday school once. Exactly once. I remember never going again. And then I discovered these things. Only because the Lord led me to them. And I could see instantly, from the moment I first went into church and heard the gospel, went six successive Sunday evenings and I was converted. And I was baptised, that was the September, I was baptised in the January, and even then I was repenting before God that I'd taken so long to commit myself to baptism. I might have done it earlier and I might have been baptised a month before. Because the joy of the Lord was the strength. Because the joy of this discovery, I never thought there was anything like it. Never thought there was a Saviour like this, I never thought there was a Bible like this, I never thought there was such treasure. And it was so applicable to me, the naughtiest boy in the school as I knew I was, etc. It was a joy. And I never got over how it was that at the age of 16 that there were other boys from my school in the church there who'd been dragged to Sunday school, gone to Sunday school, were objecting like mad now at 15 years old that they shouldn't have to go to Sunday school any longer, and had never given any indication at school that they went to church at all. I didn't know that. And I couldn't get over how, having been brought up in Christian families, how having heard the Sunday school, how having heard all these things year in, year out for days, and in 6 weeks it came to me. What was the matter with them? What had gone wrong for them? For joy, he selleth everything that he has and buys that field. And in essence, I did that. I've still clung on to one or two hobbies that I probably have given too much time to over the years. We're allowed pastimes, we're allowed hobbies and things, but they mustn't intrude. I sometimes wonder if I've hung on too much. But I did, honestly, know the truth of this parable. You see this treasure,
and for joy thereof you let go of everything else that ever had value, and you close with Christ. You gain Christ. You love Christ. He loves you. He draws you to himself. The other picture could have been the picture of the other children who were brought up in Sunday school. Could be the picture of many who earnestly, in different situations across the world, are seeking to know God. Here is a man who is a merchant. He deals in commodities. Particularly in his case, he's a buyer and seller at a profit of goodly pearls. Here is a merchant man who doesn't buy trash. Here is a man who buys the things that he sees and discovers are excellent. Other people fish for them. Other people gut them or whatever you do to get the oysters out. He is a merchant. He buys. And he sells at a profit. He takes these things that are harvested in one area and he takes them off to another area. But he's an expert in his trade. There's nothing he doesn't know about pearls. Good pearls. You can persuade people to buy them. He makes a sufficient profit. So here is a merchant man in this picture language. And it's the kingdom of God. The entering into the kingdom of God for some is like this man. And he's seeking. He has an interest in religious things. He has an interest in the things that are unseen and invisible. He has an interest in what will happen to him or her after death. Has an interest in how the world was formed. Has an interest in the fact that there is a creation and that he has a mind and a brain and that he's just appeared as it was on this world. He's interested to know how these things happened and why they happened. He's not closed in his mind to the things of God, but he's never had his sins forgiven. He's never heard about the evangelistic gospel. He's never heard about the Lord walking with people and gathering them close to him and walking hand in hand and saving them and renewing them and making them different. These things he hasn't known. He's a God-fearer in the sense he believes there is a God and he's a creator God and he sustains the universe, but he's never been committed to him. He's never known about his sins needing to be forgiven. So, if you like, he's a merchant man. He's a seeker. He would like to know more. Can anyone recommend a good book? Well, yes, we could recommend the Bible, but nobody does that, or he would poo-poo it if he did. But he is interested in things like this. A merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. See, the picture is roughly the same. He sells everything, discovering something more marvellous than he's ever seen, but the circumstances are just a little different. It gives you a little twist, a little extra insight into what the Lord Jesus is calling men and women to do. So he finds one pearl of great price. That pearl, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ. It wasn't treasure buried. It was fished for by somebody. And he sees with his expert eye that there never was a pearl like this. He could search the rest of his life and never see one like this. He'd never see the like of it again. And he thinks to himself, well now, if I sell it, I'll always be a merchantman. If I purchase it and keep it, it's so exclusive, I'll never be a merchantman. I'll have found the only pearl there is. I'll have spent all my resources. I'll have to find some other work. But I'm not going to get rid of that. I'm not going to sell it to anybody or for anything. You see how the picture is subtly different, but much the same. So here is a man, and he's an expert in pearls, and he finds this pearl, which is Christ, of great price, and he says, I'm going to have that pearl. But for it, I've got to give up my career. I've got to use all my resources to purchase that. It's unquantifiable. Nobody ever knows how much this thing is worth, but I've got it. I'm not selling, but I have no other resources. I'm absolutely dependent upon him. And so here is a slightly different picture. It's about a man who, again, immediately he finds Christ, instinctively knows that this is the treasure that is above all treasures. He doesn't insult God in saying, well, I'll think about it or not. Or maybe there are other gods, or maybe there are other saviours, or maybe there are other lords. This man knows as an expert in pearls, as the other man knew who was confronted with the treasure, that there is none like this. There is not an equal of Christ anywhere. It's the perfect pearl. And to have Christ is to have something which cannot be replaced, cannot be sold. To have Christ, other people may have Christ too. He's indivisible in that sense. But to possess the Lord Jesus Christ, it's to possess the most remarkable treasure there is. People will come visiting and you'll be able to say, see what Christ has done for my soul. See what Christ has done in my life. This is my treasure. Of course, that's not the whole story. Maybe other people will be able to come to Christ as well. The picture is one of finding and of responding instantly to the find. All I'm trying to say to you in preaching the gospel to you this afternoon is you may not know everything that there is to know about Christ, but instantly you should be able to recognize that here is the answer to all the vital things about being accepted by God, forgiven, pardoned, accepted, received, given glory, everlasting life. There's enough there to keep you occupied. And in the person of Christ, there's enough to keep your worship hallowed and revered for a lifetime. He'll always be ahead of you. You'll always adore him. You'll always love him. He'll always draw the best out of you. You'll never get to the bottom of him. You'll always find that there is more in him that meets the eye, and he will just ennoble your character, transfix your lives, transform your behavior, alter your whole perspective upon life. When he had found one pearl of great price, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. Jesus doesn't mention the joy there, but never mind, it probably comes over into both aspects of the story. But he sold all that he had. For Christ, we leave everything behind. For Christ and all that is in him, we are prepared to leave this world and to follow him as Lord of Lords and King of Kings, who is invisible, who is spiritual, and who is the great leader throughout of life. It's amazing that those who are most spiritually minded are also those who are most earthly competent. We do not leave the world behind. We are not of the world, but we are in the world. But our treasure is hid with Christ in God. Our treasure is on the things that are unseen and eternal. Our affections are not on things below, but on things above, even Christ. And so when the floods come upon earth, and the fires come, and the tortures come, the martyrdom comes, the illness comes, the pains come, the setbacks come, we still have Christ, our treasure. We still have Christ, our pearl of great price. Nothing can part us ever from such a treasure as Christ is. Make no delay. Turn to the Saviour. Receive him. Believe him. And follow him all the days of your life. Amen.